This morning, we're going to do something a little different than what we normally do. Well, probably very different than what we normally do. You can take your Bibles and begin to open to Romans, if you would like. Obviously, normally we've been in Ephesians, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. Been working through the book of Ephesians, and being at the conference most of the week, I didn't feel like I was able to really complete all the work that I wanted to do on the text. We're in Ephesians 2, a very important text. So I started praying about what God wanted me to share. And God brought me to something that I had, a book that I had read probably, 10, 12, 15 years ago. And I shared some thoughts out of that particular book probably 10 years ago on a Wednesday night here. And God brought me back to that. I had a number of people say all those years ago that that was impactful to them. And certainly it was impactful on me. The book is called Cat and Dog Theology by authors named Bob Shogren and Gerald Robbins. Now, that sounds like an interesting title, doesn't it? It was interesting to me, and so I read that, and I just want you to, I want to share some thoughts that come out of that, intermingled with some thoughts that I have, but I want us to start with a word of prayer, okay? Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are kind and good, and Lord, as we begin to think about the way we view you, the way we approach you, Lord, I pray that we would do that in the way that we've sung about it today, with our hearts in love with you, knowing that we exist for your glory, and if we'll get that right, all things will be set right. Father, give me grace today to preach in a way that you're magnified, that your word is seen as truth, and it guides us in truth. Lord, thank you for the realities that are pointed out in the passages that we're going to look at. And Father, we pray that we'll take them to heart and our lives will be changed because of it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are cat people and there are dog people. Who here would say, I'm a dog person? A dog person, a lot of dog. Any cat people here? Anybody, some folks, some cat? All right, so some people got two. I read the word, they got two hands up. Some have dogs. I have had both in my life as well. We have had dogs and cats and have loved them both, but for different reasons. You know, dogs and cats have very different personalities. One of my favorite animals growing up was a dog that we had when I was a kid. My dad brought him home as a puppy one day. And he was part Australian Shepherd and part Collie. His name was Rascal. Gave him that name because he was in the garbage every day. He was messing things up. He was a rascal. And I loved that dog. That dog was the most loving dog. You know, it was the kind of dog that his tongue would just slap him in the face all the time. I'd come home from school or from ball practice, and he'd always meet me at my truck and jump up on me and almost tackle me. That was just the kind of dog that this was. I mean, he was just the welcoming committee. I mean, I love this dog very, very much. Now, at the same time, we also had a cat in the house. It's a Siamese cat named Iggy. Now, Iggy acted quite differently when he met me. Iggy would see me as I walked in the house and barely even notice that I was there, except the times where he'd walk up and rub across my legs just to remind me, you know, I own you, buddy. You know what I'm talking about? It's cats. Rascal, when we would go to the farm, I would let my truck tailgate down, and he'd run out and he would jump in the truck and go, let's go, and he'd jump in. Iggy, Mom would tell me to take the cat out, and so I'd open the screen door for the cat and go, all right, cat, all right, Iggy, go. Out. Just look at me, lick his paws, look at the door. Finally, I just kicked the cat out. What they say is true. Dogs have masters, cats have staff. Now, I want you to think about the characteristics between dogs and cats. Dogs, of course, are known to be man's best friend. Loyal creatures, animals of service and faithfulness. Cats, not so much. Independence, loners, being to themselves, so forth and so on. There's a joke about cats and dogs that shows this difference. It says, the dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. You must be God. The cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be God. Now that little joke, and that's noticing those differences, I think is very similar to how Christians tend to view God, to look at God and relate to God. And that's what Sjogren and Robinson call dog and cat theology. A person with dog theology says, you know what, you love me, God. You bless me. You gave your life for me. You must be God. But a person that has a cat theology says, God, you love me, you bless me, you gave your life for me. I must be God. Now, no one actually ever says that out loud. Of course we wouldn't. No one would approach Scripture that way. No one would say that in the pulpit. No one would, we wouldn't sing songs like that. But in a way, if we're not careful, instead of being God-centered in our theology, we become man-centered, we become me-centered. Brother Michael hit on it just a little while ago, where the ego comes into play. You say, look at all that God has done for me. Look how God has blessed me. Look at how good God is to me. And if we're not careful, it becomes all about us. Our worship becomes all about how God, what God does for us instead of what we are here to do for God. Now, there is an aspect of obedience here. You know, you think about cats and dogs. Both cats and dogs want obedience in their lives. Dogs learn to obey their masters. Cats want their masters to obey them. People with dog theology seek to live seeking to obey God. People with cat theology want God to obey them. We see that in the way we pray, don't we? You know, how often do we pray really just only being concerned in our prayers with our needs? With our needs. Lord, meet my needs. Lord, bring me what I want. Lord, provide this for me. Lord, you know, a guy named James Mulholland in his book, Praying Like Jesus, wrote this. He said, in December, I address my requests to Santa Claus. The rest of the year, I bring my petitions to God. Now you think about that. When we look at our prayers, do our prayers look a lot like our Christmas list? You know what I'm saying? Are our prayers only me focused? Are they only about us? Now, certainly, we should be praying for needs. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be praying for needs. But what I am saying is that when we look at Scripture, when we look at what God is doing in the world and what God has created us for, that our prayers certainly should be much more than simply about us. It's so easy to simply pray, bless me, protect me, take care of me. People with dog theology would be more apt to say, God, I exist for you. I want my life to bring glory to your name in all things. That my life, God, is not just about me. That I live in your story. This is your story being told, and you're doing something in the world to display something of your greatness and your grandeur and your mercy and your love and your beauty and your wisdom. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what you're doing that you might be glorified. And, you know, Jesus said that to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, what? They'll be added to you. Like, if I'll focus on you, God, if my life is given to you, I'll know all those other things I'm concerned about will be taken care of. People with a dog theology know that life is about the glory of God. And so that brings up kind of this question. Why did Christ come primarily? What was his first goal in coming and dying for sin, for humanity? What was it? Was it simply to keep us out of hell? We like to think so lots of times. But let's see what the Scripture says about that. That's where we are in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Starting verse 8. Paul says this. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that being the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In other words, he showed he was true because of the word he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. And in order that the Gentiles, that's us, might not go to hell. Is that what that says? No, that's not what it says. Now, had Paul wanted to say that, that would have been a really good opportunity to say that. This is why Jesus came. This is so that the Gentiles might not go to hell. But that's not what he says. Notice what he says here. And in order that the Gentiles might what? Glorify God for his mercy. So that we might be God-centered and God-focused to show the glory of God in bringing salvation to sinners. That God be glorified in this. Not simply to keep us out of hell. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So that's what it's about. It's about praising God amongst the Gentiles. It's about singing to the glory of God, singing to the greatness of his name. Now, as it is in the church, it is very difficult to tell the difference between people that live with a cat theology and a dog theology. Why? Because their actions are very, very similar. I mean, on the outside, they look a lot alike. They're both saved. They both invited Christ in their life. They're living by repentance and faith. No question about that. They both go to church. They both pray. They both have quiet times. They both give. So on the outside, it's very, very similar. But the difference is in their motivation. The difference is why they do that. Is it about them, or is it ultimately about God? And so I want to mention this, what I'm calling here, two movements toward heaven that show the difference between how people with dog theology and cat theology think about God and how they relate to God. And so I want us to think about how they might move, kind of this movement toward heaven. And so let's say over here, we'll say this is hell. And over here, this is where heaven is. And so people with cat theology are very, very mindful of the fact that they don't want to go to hell. They do not want to go to hell. Eternal judgment does not sound appealing to them at all. So they're thinking, wow, no hell. And so they know, oh, Jesus, oh, hey, Jesus can keep me out of hell. I choose Jesus and I'm going to head toward heaven. But they head toward heaven with their back to heaven, looking at hell, going, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus will keep me from going to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus, to keep me out of hell because I don't want to be judged. I don't want to have that on me. I don't want to do, I just keep me out of hell. And that's how they get to heaven, focused on hell. They don't want to be there. But people with dog theology approach this thing very, very different. People with dog theology, they know hell's there. They know judgment's there. But then they see Jesus. And there's something so beautiful about the glory of Christ. That this is the Son of God, one in holiness and grandeur and splendor and wisdom, who has certainly come, who has died, so that they might be forgiven of sin and restored back to God. And they just want to be a part of that. And so now they approach heaven not saying, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to hell. They know it's back there, but they approach heaven going, life, God, life is all about you. It is all about your glory. It is all about your splendor. It is all about displaying your love in the way that you have displayed it to me, to other people. It is about finding the forgiveness that you have given to me and given it to others. It's about displaying your glory on earth. It is about being a vessel of your glory in the universe for ages to come. It is about being a part of your great work on this earth to bring the nations to you. God, you are glorious. I want to be a part of that. You have my heart. You have my life. I'm giving it to you. They go to heaven like that. They go to heaven not focused on hell, but focused on the glory of God. And so that's where the bulk of Scripture points us to. I'll give you a couple examples here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, a passage I've used many times, it says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. You see that? There should be a major aspect of joy that moves us in our Christian life. Our relationship to God should be fueled by joy. It should be fueled by a love for God that is seen, that is contagious, that really doesn't matter what else is going on in our life. Might be good, might be bad. But the issue is our eyes are on Jesus and therefore our hearts are full of joy. You think about what he says here. This guy here, he goes and he finds a field. He's got treasure in it. If he buys a field, he owns the treasure. So he goes and he sells everything he has. Look at the phrase here. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has. In his joy, he would gladly give up everything to have the treasure in the field. Now, what do we know about the treasure? That the treasure is worth more than everything he has. The joy fuels him. That's the way people with dog theology think about Jesus. He is a treasure that's worth more than everything that we have. And we gladly give our lives in joy, give all rights to everything in our lives up in order to joyfully follow and serve the Master. See, that's the heartbeat of Scriptures, the heartbeat of the gospel. Paul would say something similar to that as he talks about the worth of Christ in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's all lost. Everything that I've earned. Just before that, he does a countdown of all of his pedigree, all the reasons that he should feel important about himself. And then he says, you know what? All that's garbage. All that's rubbish. See the last part of this. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "In order that I might gain Christ." That Christ is the treasure. Christ is the treasure in the field. He's worth more than everything else that I have. I gladly give up everything and pursue him for the glory of his name. Because that's what life is all about. We pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things that we live our lives so concerned about, Jesus says, they're taken care of. I got you. That's an important issue because how many believers have you known that just view salvation like fire insurance? How many of you have ever known joyless Christians? How many of you have ever been a joyless Christian? I put both my hands up. I live in both camps simultaneously, it seems like. I struggle with that all of the time. So I'm not standing up here going, "Pastor's telling you that, you know, as the from my ivory tower here, how to be God-centered and you should never struggle with it." As long as you have flesh, as long as you still have a sin nature, you will struggle with making life about you. You will struggle with, in some cases, worry over whether the things that you need are going to be taken care of. That life becomes very myopic, becomes about us. That's why we have to say in the Word. The Word reminds us that we are here for a bigger purpose than building our own kingdoms. We're built for here for the purpose of building God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom is built, you find the joy that you're looking for in your little kingdom. All right. The next aspect, so we looked at two movements toward heaven. Now I want to look quickly at two approaches toward worship. Two approaches to worship. People with cat theology and dog theology worship very differently. People with cat theology want to worship God focused on what God has done for them. It sounds something like this. Thank you, God. You have been so good to me. Look at all these things you have done for me. Look at how you've provided for me. Look at you, how you've protected me. Look at what you have given to me. And over and over and over, this, that, and the other. And please hear me. We should be thankful. That should be a very big part of who we are as believers, is to be thankful for what God has done for us. We're told to be thankful over and over and over in Scripture. But if our prayers are only focused on what God has done for us individually, rather than what God is doing in the world for the glory of His name, then we're missing a big part of it. Because we can't live Christian lives thinking it's all about me, 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 me. Look at what you've done for me. And so people with a dog theology worship not primarily for what He has done for them, although we do worship God for what He has done for us, but primarily because of who God is. That God is worthy of worship simply because of who He is. So it sounds more like this. Oh, Father, You are an amazing God. You're a merciful God, a just God. You're creative in all of Your ways. You're awesome and just and splendor and might. And Your love never ends. And You love the world. And You love a people of every tribe and tongue and people group and nation. And You have sent us out to show that love. I want to be a part of that, just like I said a while ago. And therefore, I worship You because of who You are. I honor You and all that You stand for. May the peoples of all the earth bring glory to Your name. That's their heart. And so it's something that we need to think about as we think about the way we worship. And I don't know if you saw the songs that Brother Danny picked today, and this just goes to show you that Brother Danny and I really hadn't talked about what I was going to do this morning, because I didn't really know until pretty late in this week what I was going to do this morning. But we sang about the glory of God. We sang about the goodness of God. We didn't sing a lot of me-focused type songs. Why? Because God is worthy of glory whether He answered your prayer for your need or not. You see, He's worthy just simply because of who He is. We don't need to approach God like some type of divine genie that we just rub the lamp and He meets our needs and then we don't think about Him anymore. We sing to His greatness. We sing to the glory of His character. We sing because of who He is, because of what His love is, because of His beauty and worth and so forth. And therefore, joy, our joy is a response of our understanding of who He is. That when we worship, I've said this before, that idea is worth-ship. That we recognize the worth of God and we find joy in His worth based on who He is. And I'm going to tell you why this is so important. Because if we only worship God because of what He has done for us, when He stops doing what we want Him to do for us, then we will stop feeling that He is worthy of worship. Did I need to say that again? I'm going to say it anyway. If we only worship God when we feel that He is meeting our needs, I'll say it a little different way, then when He stops doing what we want Him to do, we will stop worshiping Him. And the fact is God is worthy of worship regardless of what happens to any of us. Just by the nature of who He is. I want to show, we're going to end with this. I want to show you a passage, a couple of passages that points to that reality. So in Luke chapter 7, you can flip there in your Bibles. We'll have it on the screen. Luke chapter 7, we have the story of John the Baptist. Y'all know John the Baptist, that great forerunner of Christ. Well, in Luke chapter 7, we find that John the Baptist has found himself in prison. In prison because he said a little something about Herod when Herod married his brother's wife, and Herod didn't take that all that well, and prison bound he went. Now, here's John. He's wasting away in prison. He's sitting there thinking, hearing about Jesus and sitting in prison and hearing about Jesus, sitting in prison. Hearing about Jesus, sitting in prison. You see, I'm going. And so he takes a couple of his disciples and said, hey, look, y'all go talk to Jesus and just make sure he's the one we're supposed to be expecting, or see if there's somebody else we're supposed to be looking for. This is the way that story unfolds. Verses 18 through 22. Disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" On that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Wow. Go tell John what you've seen. Go tell John what you've heard. That'll be the answer to whether there's an expectation of another. Well, they go back and they tell John. And we don't know exactly how John responded to that. I would presume understanding exactly what Jesus meant. But you see, I do know what John was getting at by sending those disciples in the first place. "Hey, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why am I still here sitting in prison?" You ever felt that way? "Hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why am I still here with cancer? Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why do I have a wayward child? Jesus, if you still are the Son of God, why did I lose my job? Jesus, if you are the Son of God," and you fill in the blank, because it seems to me that if you were the Son of God and I'm a follower of yours and I'm asking for help and you're not helping, that it just doesn't seem right. But here's the deal. Did you know that we don't even have any record that Jesus even went and visited John the Baptist in prison? I mean, dog. If there's anybody who deserves an answered prayer, it would be John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus, cousin of Jesus. I mean, come on. Nope. You know how this whole deal turned out for John? Some of you do. Oh, Herod was having a party. And there was a request made of him after, the long story short, he lost his head. And it was brought to them, Herod and the guests, on a platter. Let me read you the way this went. Matthew 14, 10 through 12. "And he sent and he had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and he took the body and buried it. And they went and they told Jesus." Now, here's the question I want to end with. Is Jesus any less glorious or less worthy to be worshipped because he did not perform a miracle for John and get him released from prison? He did not answer that prayer. He did not accomplish that expectation. Is Jesus any less worthy because John died in prison? And the answer is, of course not. Jesus is worthy of glory no matter what happens to any of us. Not based on whether he answers prayers the way we ask them. Not based on whether our circumstances line up in life exactly like we want them to line up. But he is worthy of glory because he is God. because he created all things, because he loved us so much that he came to earth and he went to the cross. He lived a perfect life for us. He died in our place. He rose again so that by faith we could be saved. He's worthy because of his mercy. He's worthy because of his grace. By the way, he's worthy because of his justice. He doesn't let sin go. Sinners get judged, and that is a glorious thing when murderers get judged, when liars get judged, when the sexual immoral get judged. That is a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing when all those sinners, of which all of us were made up of by grace, get saved and can live once again restored to God and a part of his work and a part of his glory. He is worthy. And if John the Baptist were here, he would agree. Do you agree? How are you living your life? With a dog theology that says, God, it's all about you? Or with a cat theology that says, it's all about me? Now, God, you better line up. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that we're not here for our kingdoms. Lord, forgive us where it's so easy for us to look inward and to be worried and to live for our own glory's sake, to expect you to obey us rather than us to obey you. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts right now would just be in love with Jesus. I pray that we'd be a little bit like my dog Rascal when he saw me, would almost smack himself to death with his tongue, overjoyed at seeing me. Oh, Father, I pray that we could not contain our joy in seeing you. That we could not contain ourselves and what it means to us to know you, to love you, to be loved by you. That we might be so caught up in that escaping hell is really not even the issue. The issue is we love our Master. We love our Creator. We love our Redeemer. And we're going to give our lives to you. May that be our hearts today. And where it's not, would you forgive us? And would you transform us? Father, today there very well may be folks here that have just never given their lives to Jesus. It's not an issue of way they're approaching Jesus. They're just not approaching Jesus at all. But Father, I pray that this morning that they would have seen that there's a greater reason for living. That Christ has come to give his life that they might be restored to God. That he has died in such a way that anyone who would turn from sin and look to Jesus for salvation would find it. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if that's you, and right now you're saying to the Lord, I want that. Then right now, you don't have to say it to me. You don't have to say it to anyone down here. Just say it to Jesus. Jesus, save me. I want to live for you. I want to be in love with you. I want to have that kind of heart. We want to help you do that. And so we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to be here. Brother Dustin, Brother Mike's going to be down here. Just come and tell us, I'm seeking to follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Would you help me do that? We will give you some counsel and some direction in that regard. Father, we seek you now. May we be people that are so in love with Jesus that the world cannot help but see it. And we cannot help but live in a way that you are glorified because of who you are. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You come as the Lord leads you this morning.